Ushers or greeters on the way in express to you, we do count it a privilege to gather together with you and to just grow in the Lord and see what He has for us. So welcome, welcome. We are studying through the Bible around here. We are currently in the book of James. We invite you to turn there. We're still in James chapter 1. So let's go to the book of James chapter 1 as we get ready to see what God would have for us. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, we would count it a privilege to make sure you have one. Just raise your hand. The usher will pass the Bible over to you. They also have pencils if you need one to keep notes with. We encourage you to do that. And if you need that Bible to keep, it's all yours. No charge for it. Please just take it, enjoy it, wear it out, pass it on to somebody. And for all of us, let's go to James chapter 1. I have had the privilege to know of many men and women that have gone on before us to be home with the Lord. And I count Kenny amongst that group, of which it's just a real blessing to have traveled with him. I look forward to seeing him again. I'm pretty sure he's somewhere near the gate giving hugs. And so I look forward. I look forward to him, seeing him once again. James chapter 1. You know, James is a challenging book. There's no doubt about it. It's so practical. He just goes right at it. I don't know if James were a pastor today, I'm not sure he would have a mega church in this kind of day of, you know, tell me what I want to hear kind of thing. And unfortunately, people, you know, the itching ears and kind of thing. And all, I'm not sure, because James just goes right to it. I'd like to hope that he'd have a big church and people who desire to hear from God in this way, but it certainly is needed. And James goes right to it. Well, let's consider this morning. We're in James 1, starting at verse 21. James 1, 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Got a question for you just to help us start to kind of think about what God would have for us this morning. How many of you looked in a mirror sometime this morning? It's okay if you did. That's a good thing. There may be some here that would say, maybe you should look in a mirror this morning. But probably most, if not all of us, at some point this morning stopped to take a look in the mirror. For what purpose? Why did we do that? Was it to evaluate the mirror? We're going to judge the mirror? Oh yes, that's a very good mirror. No. For what purpose? For some of us, for some of the guys, you looked in the mirror for the purpose of shaving. Ladies, you looked in the mirror this morning for the purpose of applying your makeup. For those of us who have any of it left, some of you looked in the mirror for the purpose of combing your hair. All appropriate, fine uses of the mirror. But the point is, of course, is that mirror was your guide in that process. As you looked in the mirror to see what you might need to do, change, adjust, whatever it might be, the mirror was your guide in that process, was it not? That's why it's there. And you made adjustments. You did certain things to your hair, your face, whatever, based on what the mirror revealed. Well, just as it is in the case of the physical realm, this morning as we gather together, realize that we're looking into the mirror even now. There's still a sort of looking into the mirror, spiritually speaking, going on right now. In our text this morning, God likens His Word to a mirror. And as we look into it, the question should be, what does it reveal? What will we gain from it? What adjustments will we make from having looked into the mirror of God's Word? Will we be those who James described as deceived, or will it be those who, he says, are blessed? There will be some result from looking in the mirror of God's Word. True now, true for every time. It's supposed to be. Every time we look into the Word, will it reveal a deceived person or a blessed person? What's the determining factor as to what the result will be from looking in the mirror of God's Word? Verse 22. It's our focus, and that's what it's saying. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's what's going to determine the results of this look. So I've called our time together this morning. Be doers of the Word. Let's pray. Father, in Your great love, You hold before us these truths, spiritual, eternal truths. Thank You for that. Thank You that as we come to this time, Lord, as we come to Your Word, we can know that because of the love and the compassion and the care You have for us, when You hold that mirror up, Lord, it's not to mock or to put us down, but rather it's to forward that awesome work You want to do in our lives, to move us forward in this whole process of being made in the image of Jesus Christ, to move forward in this whole process of just knowing You and traveling with You. So, Lord, thank You. Thank You for the way You work. Lord, we do pause for a moment and lift the Klein family to You and pray for Your comfort upon them, Your encouragement to them, Lord. And for all who might be hurting or struggling or whatever might be going on, thank You for the refuge You are to us. And thank You, Lord, that You save us. For each one who's received of what Jesus did on the cross, You saved us. And then in Your love, You hold up this mirror. You hold up Your Word because You got something You're doing. And Lord, our prayer is let this time be part of that work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's do as we commonly do. Let's go through the Word together and see what God would show us. Verse 22 will be our focus. James says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I want to draw your attention, first of all, to that word be. Now, we're going to do a couple of little short word studies this morning, and I do that just to drive home what God is saying here, so we don't miss it. The word translated be and be doers of the Word, that word translated be, is from a Greek word that means, quote, to come into a new state of being, end quote. So the idea is not just, hey, go do this occasionally. But the idea is, no, this is something that I want you to become like. You might say, be being like this. The verb is action. The tense is continuous. So he's saying, you're to be like this continually. This is to be your continual way of life. Be a doer of the Word. And not hearers only. Now, that phrase, not hearers only, I want to focus on that also. The word hearers here is an interesting word. The word translated hearers here is a Greek word used to describe the auditor at a university. What I mean by auditor is this. As many of you probably know, if you've attended college, or maybe you know someone who's taken it in this way, and that is, you can take classes at college in the form of what they call auditing the class. You can audit the class. Most students in the college class, in the university, are there to go through the course, to take the exams, to get the grades, to get the diplomas, to get the education and all. But you can elect to go through a college class and do what they call audit the class. Now, the one auditing the class is one who, they sit down with the other students, they hear what's being said, they're taking it in, they have all the advantages of potentially learning from what's being taught, but there's a difference. The auditor does not have the same responsibilities as the other students. The one who's auditing the class just takes in. But there will be no diploma for the one auditing the class. See, the one auditing it is never asked to display if they've learned, if they've grown from it, if it's changed them from what they've heard and all, if they gain any knowledge from it. But they will get no diploma. They will not have that day when they stand before the faculty and all, and they receive a diploma, and they hear, "Well done," from the instructor. The audit one, the auditor, doesn't get to hear that. And that's what this word is here. Don't just audit what God has to say. You want to be one who hears, "Well done," when it's all said and done. First a moment, go back to verse 21 with me. James has said, therefore, lay aside all that junk of the world and everything, and instead receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness, come humbly, and the word of God will do that if you're open to it and you're seeing it realistically. But he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. It's an interesting phrase here. Well, we know it simply is picking up on what Jesus said. Remember how Jesus told us the parable of the seed and the sower? You can find that, for example, in Luke chapter 8. But Jesus tells us the idea of the seed and the sower, that parable. And he said, basically he says in that, that the seed that's cast out, he talks about a sower that goes around sowing seed. And he said that seed represents the Word of God. And he says as the Word of God is put out there, he says this seed will find results based on the condition of the ground. And he likens it to the conditions of people's hearts. The soil, if you will, the condition of their hearts. And based on what the seed finds, there'll be different results. And Jesus tells it because he says the goal should be that we would bear much fruit. There'd be fruit from that seed. It would find root, grow and be healthy, and bear fruit is the idea. The seed is sown with the goal of, God says, it's supposed to produce results. If I were a farmer and I said, "Oh, come check out my field," and you went out there, there's nothing but a field of dirt, and you said, "Well, what's going on? Have you done anything?" "Well, yeah, I put seed out there." "Well, have you watered it?" Yeah. "Well, you ain't got nothing there. Something's wrong there, Dale." Seed is supposed to produce something. It's not just put in there, "Oh, look, everything's done, the seed's in." No, it's supposed to produce something. So in verse 21, he says, receive it. And verse 22, he says what? Do it. See, verse 21 is, here's the receiving of it. 22, now this is what it's being, what it's for. The one, the receiving, is supposed to result in the other, the doing. The receiving is supposed to produce the fruits of doing. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So now we get to this text that shows us that here the mirror is used as an example of the word of God. These verses give us an example of someone who looks at himself in the mirror. It could be either gender, but in this case, I'm just using male, but either way. Looks at himself in the mirror. It says, but he forgets what he sees. He doesn't let what he sees in the mirror influence his ways. He doesn't let it change his reactions and all. He looks in the mirror, it says, he sees himself, but goes away and forgets it. That's exactly what he's talking about. This is the forgetful hearer. Do you see the phrase, observing his natural face? This one who's a forgetful hearer, he begins. He's observing his natural face in a mirror. He sees his image. Now, it's interesting. That phrase, observing his natural face, the ancient Greek word translated observing has the idea of careful scrutiny. So the person here looking at the mirror, this is not just a casual glance that they went running by. No, they did stop and look at the mirror. And by way of application, James is referring to people who very well may give careful scrutiny to God's word. They may very well be those who you come to church, you sit under Bible teaching, you may come to a men's or women's study, you go even further, you listen to Bible teaching on the radio, you dig into God's word. You may indeed be, that person may be regarded as a Bible expert. They head know where things are. They can tell, oh yeah, that says this and that says the other. Again, they mark up their Bibles and whatever else they might do. And in itself, that's fine, but that stops short if it doesn't result in the doing. See, that's what this guy does. It says he looks, he checks it out, but he doesn't change based on what he sees. You may really study God's word, and that's good. You dig deep. You underline the text. That's good. But James says, it's not enough. It's not supposed to stop right there. There's supposed to be a result. See, if it ends there, if there's not change in and through our lives, then what's it say? We are deceiving ourselves. Verse 25. But he who looks, now there's the opposite. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It says, but the one who looks in the perfect law of liberty. That is not a reference to simply the Old Testament law that was given under Moses. For the sake of this morning, we'll simply say that James is talking about basically here the Word of God. That which does produce liberty and all freedom. And he's saying basically it's the whole word as a way of life. It's living, taking to heart the whole word of God, and it changing the whole way of living is the idea. So this person looks into God's word. And what do? They continue in it. Notice in verse 24, the deceived one, he carefully observed. But it says he goes away and immediately forgets what he sees. It doesn't really change him. It has no real impact. Whereas verse 25, this blessed one is the one who he observes, but what? He continues in it. One saw but turned around, it says, and went away and forgot. One saw and continues in it. And it's a word that means stayed close by. Kept doing it. Kept letting it have that effect on their life. And that's the one who's blessed. The one who let the mirror change. Him. That's the blessed one. Verse 26. If any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If anyone thinks, it says here, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, the word thinks there, as we can pretty much understand, it means the concept a person has of himself. It's how you think you are. You think you have a close walk. You think that you're tracking really good with the Lord. That's your conclusion of yourself. But the loving admonition is, but is it an accurate one? Or have you deceived? Have you tricked yourself? And what is given as an example here? It says, if you don't bridle your tongue, but deceive your own heart, then what you're thinking is wrong. It's useless. Now, in this picking of the idea of the tongue and bridling the tongue, it's not just exclusively that. Like here in the next verse, they're kind of examples. But the tongue reveals the heart, Jesus said. And what does it mean to bridle? If you bridle the horse, what effect does that have? To bridle something is what? To bring it under control of the one controlling the reins. Is your life brought under control of the one you say it is, namely God? That's what it's saying. If you don't bridle your tongue, if you haven't surrendered your heart, really, it's speaking of what? Surrender, submission. That's what to be bridled is. If there's no change, he says, then your religion's useless. Don't kid yourself, he says. It's useless. Useless means not achieving its goal. It's vain. You're just playing a game. And so the loving admonition is, be very careful. And then in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The word visit here is a word that means to watch over, to care for. It doesn't mean you drop in on somebody, you know, as a widow for 5 minutes, now I'm religious. I'm doing really good with God. Well, visiting is part of it, but it's a word that means to watch over and take care for. Now, even the examples are just that. It doesn't mean we do just that, but they're used here as an example. They're not a limiting rule, not exclusive of everything else here. It's just pointing out that there's to be this care for, this compassion for. It's supposed to result in a working through me, not just in me, or it's useless. So I'm to keep myself tracking with the Lord, not yield to the world, and we're to be available for God to work through. As we've been studying this letter from James, we saw from the very first get-go that James's concern was rather to try to please people. He wants to please God. And he wants us to please God. And he wants our faith to be real. You know, it's interesting to think about. Most commentators agree that this James was a half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, Mary, different father, of course, but same mother. Now, he didn't become a believer until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But after James was converted, think what he had to think back upon. Here's someone who, for all those years, lived in the household with Jesus as Jesus was growing up. He saw Jesus react. He heard probably all what Jesus said. And although he hadn't really been converted, as far as we can tell, James at least probably heard a lot of these teachings that we're familiar with. But he saw Jesus live also. What am I getting at? Here's someone who had a pretty good glimpse of Jesus in action. What he did as well as what he said. And what does this James say? You better make sure it's real. James could say, I saw real. I live by real. And it's only a real faith that's going to see us through, he's saying. So he begins right away saying, real faith will give us joy in our trials. Real faith will ask. It'll seek wisdom, not doubting. Not being double-minded. And we've moved through the text, each one kind of being a little litmus test to check our faith. Because if it's not real, it's nothing. It won't see us through those times. And so he's being right up front about it. And he gives us ways to know if our faith is real. And what does he say here? If there's no doing, then you better take another look in the mirror. Challenging, isn't it? Like I said, I'm not sure, you know, he puts it right out there because of God's love. Now, does only James tell us this? Oh, James, I don't know why I'd even have you here in the Bible. This is way out. No, it's all through our Bibles, but based on time, let me just say this. All James really is doing is echoing what Jesus himself told us over and over and over. In John 13, don't turn there, but in John 13, Jesus stoops down and washes the disciples' feet. And he gets up and he says, you know what I've done? And he teaches them about what it means to being a servant and all. And he says, John 13:17, if you know these things, what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to serve, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Not blessed are you if you plan to do it. I intended to do it. I meant to do it. I was going to do it next year. No, blessed are you if you do it. In Matthew chapter 12, they came to Jesus and said, your mother and your family's outside. And he speaks a little bit about that. He says, who is my mother and my brother and my sisters? Matthew 12:50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And over and over and over again, Jesus, who went to the cross for us, who loves us greatly, but he said, make sure it's real. How can I know? Has it changed you? Are you any different? Don't tell me you're an apple tree if you got lemons hanging all over you. I meant to have apples. I was going to have them someday. And of course, it's understood, this is only done through God's power and enabling, but we're the weak link in it. The Holy Spirit is in every believer. But what does he find? What kind of soil? Remember the great commission that Jesus gave to each believer? Go, he said. Go out there and tell them. He said, go and make disciples. Jesus didn't say, go and put notches in your spiritual belt. I've led 3 people to the Lord. Without caring for them ever again or something. No. Matthew 28:20. He says, go make disciples, teaching them to observe. That means do all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Teach people, he says, to observe it, to do it. James isn't about salvation by works, but he is about a salvation. It's not salvation by works, it's salvation that works. It's not how you're saved, it's what being saved will look like. It's about what a life that's been given to Jesus is supposed to be lived in response to that. We're saved only by receiving what Christ did on the cross. Let me be clear about that. But once you've done that, he wants to begin an awesome work. And the Lord's very clear. Do you remember as Jesus was giving us that Sermon on the Mount? All those blessed ours, and he told us how things are and how God sees things. And it's to bring our lives in line with that. Again, not how to get saved, but what a saved life should look like. What the blessed life will look like. What the life that God can work through looks like. I was saying all that, and we get to Matthew 7. Let me just read this toward the end of the book there. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Don't let familiarity now cause you to tune out. I've heard that since I was a kid. It's the story of the sinking sand and the house on the rock. But listen, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. He's speaking to everyone. And he wants us to have houses that stand, lives that stand. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. End quote. What's the deciding issue there? Both heard. It doesn't say the foolish man never heard. No, it says both heard. But the foolish man is the one who heard but didn't do. He didn't let the looking in the mirror alter his behavior. Didn't alter his priorities, his decisions. Both experience storms. We will experience storms. And you know what? Life has storms. That's not a newsflash. You know that. But I would say this, we're going to see more of them. We're in a day when things are going to get darker and darker. And you expect all kinds of interesting storms to be coming our way. Are we going to have lives that we hear well done? Are we going to have lives that stand in the face of all that? What's the difference? What's the deciding factor here? The wise person hears and does. That was the deciding factor. It's the doing that made him wise, not the going to church. Not the taking notes, not the underlining the Bible. Again, all have their place if they cause us to get it and be changed by it. But it was the doing that made the person wise, not just the hearing. It's my understanding that there's a football game today. Now, some of you aren't into that, but I suspect some of you will be watching the Super Bowl later. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's kind of fun. I mean, I have no vested interest in what team wins. Most of us like it because we like to pig out on the dips and chips and stuff, you know, and have some fun. And we get together with family and friends and tease each other about the teams or something or whatever else. So that's fine. But I bring that up to say this. Those two teams that are playing in the Super Bowl. Now, for those of you who are familiar with how this thing works, you're probably aware of the fact that in preparation for the game, amongst the exercising and the practice and everything else they do, they spend a goodly amount of time doing what? Studying the other team. They watch films, all kinds of films of the other team. For what purpose? To discover the strengths and the weaknesses of that team. To find out what particular receiver they should keep a better eye on, double team him or something. Or maybe you're a lineman and you really watch film focusing on the guy you're going to be facing all day. What techniques does he use? How can I maybe trick him or something? And you watch all that. So they watch films of the other team to gain understandings of the other team's strengths and weaknesses. But they also watch game films of themselves. A lot of times they'll even, during the game, you see them down there, they're looking at pictures that have been taken and stuff of the actual plays. Okay, what went wrong? What can we do better? What all those things. So they watch this film of themselves. They watch films of the others. For what purpose? To react to what they see. Now, what would you say, though, if after all that studying the other team, watching films of your team, watching films of the other team, studying the quarterback and the pass routes they run and everything else, what would you say if the team that did that went out and did nothing based on that? Paid no attention to what they'd seen on the film. Made no adjustments. Made no changes in their strategy. Well, you'd probably be watching a post-game interview of a coach whose team just had its clock cleaned. Totally got thrashed, probably. And you'd say to the coach, perhaps, Coach, you watch the films of the team? Well, yeah. Didn't you notice that they like to do that? Well, yeah. But we decided not to do anything about it. We decided not to react to it. We're not going to double-team that guy. We let him go on his own or whatever. Then you would rightfully say, Coach, I got a challenge whether you really wanted to win or not. You made no adjustments based on what you saw. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? You would think that's a pretty poor way to run a team, to plan for a game. Do you want to win? Do you want to be victorious in life? Do you want to hear well done when you're all through? You look in the mirror of God's Word. Will you go out and make any changes because of it? If not, then someone could rightfully say, do you really want to have a house, a life that stands? Do you really want to be victorious? Verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets, i.e. has no impact upon him, what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's word, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Usually, when we look into a mirror, we take care of whatever it reveals to us. Now, I know there might be exceptions, but you understand the principle. Generally speaking, you look into the mirror and you make the assessment that, uh-oh, something needs changing. I need to tend to something, comb my hair or something. And we do it right then. You usually don't say, oh, man. You know, you ladies, I don't know how this works, but I suspect you ladies look at you, oh, I forgot my, I don't know. eyeshadow or something. You're like, oh, I forgot my eyeshadow. I'll have to take care of that next week. You wouldn't do that. You look in the mirror, you know, your teeth. Ooh, got some in my teeth. Ooh, I'll have to take that out tomorrow. No, you deal with it right then. That's why you're looking. Everything okay? You deal with it right then. You would take seriously what's being exposed and you would deal with it. You'd make the appropriate change. No one usually says, I'll take care of that later. We straighten our hair or whatever it might be. You get out the washcloth and you wash off the dirt that got on your face or something. When you came to church this morning, for some of you, you might have pulled in the parking lot, turned off the car before you hopped out. For some of you, turn the rearview mirror, you know. How am I doing? Okay. I'm looking okay. The wind didn't mess. Or if the wind did mess up your hair or something, you straighten it out. Or you stop by the restroom on the way here. You look in the mirror. How am I doing? Okay. Now, that's fine. That's appropriate. But you notice you look to see and you reacted to and made adjustments if needed. And you did it right then. If your hair was all disheveled from the wind or something, you didn't look and go, oh, I'll have to comb that after church. No. I'll button that up later. No. You reacted right then. You tended to it. You looked at the mirror with the intention that if it said something needed correction, you did it. You looked at the mirror with the intention that if it says something needs correction, you did it. You go for it. God, that's what's being said. But does it find that attitude in us? Then throughout the day, you didn't just check the mirror once. Tomorrow when you get ready for work or school or whatever, you get up, it's part of dressing, you look in the mirror and you comb your hair or whatever. You check the mirror then, and off you go to work or school. I bet most of us here will check in the mirror sometime during the day besides that. You will, or you'll go walk by a mirror somewhere and you go, oh. Or even like you're going to business and they have one of those, you know, the glass that's reflective and you see yourself. What do? You look. And you make adjustments accordingly. And that's going to happen. You don't just check once in the morning. You check throughout the day. Are any changes needed? We check throughout the day to see if any changes are needed. Not a one-time thing. It's continual. With the intention of making the changes needed. We come to church. We hear the word taught. We read the word in our private devotional time. We listen to a Christian radio program, a teaching program. And as we listen to the word taught, as we read the Bible, do we say, oh, I'll have to take care of that later? What intention does God find in our heart as we look into this mirror? We don't evaluate the mirror. The mirror evaluates us. God's word's not on trial. We are. That's the challenge. We don't say, oh, I'll have to. Too often, unfortunately, spiritually, we do say, oh, I'll have to attend to that sometime. See, this is James' point. You're going to be one or the other. And so the question becomes, are you a forgetful hearer or are you going to be a blessed doer? I'm going to invite our worship team up. As the worship team comes up, I'd like to share a few more thoughts with you. First of all, beware. The study of these verses, the study of this text may very well become its own application. Because, as this example is, so it is itself, meaning it is holding up a mirror. What effect will hearing this have upon what we do out there? See, we may very well hear this morning, but make no changes from it. And the Lord in His love says, then at least be honest with yourself. Quit kidding yourself. Because He says, you're deceiving yourself. If our hearing does not result in changes. If we don't change, we are one of the deceived ones. See, look at the text. It's an example of its very point, isn't it? It is like a mirror. And what does it say? Just as every time we come to God's Word, that's the question. What does it reveal to us, about us, by looking into it? And James, well, God's plea through James is, be honest. Quit kidding yourself. The question is, what will we do with what God has told us to do? What if every time you looked in a mirror from now on, you thought of these verses? What if every time you looked in a physical mirror, you go, oh, that's what God wants to do spiritually with His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Am I letting it? Will I be found today making adjustments? Will I be fine responding? Will I be a doer today, or will I be a forgetful hearer? Is it time for you to remember what you see in God's Word and start doing? Well, Pastor, what is it worth to do? Well, let me ask you. I'll turn the question on you. What is it worth to do? The Word. The one who looks into the Word and continues in it. Well, what does God call us to do in His Word? What if I were to say, we're going to give 30 minutes, you wouldn't put up with it. 30 seconds. Let's say 30 seconds of silence, and I want you to sit there for a moment. Just think of what God puts on your heart right now. If I ask you, I just want you to think about something God has said we're to do. Now, let's just say we did that. And then at the end of the time, let's say I were to call you. You say, okay, now what's something you thought of what God said to do? I would say this to you. Be very careful how you answer. Because you just said what you see in the mirror. Are you doing what He says to do? Those of you who think you're going to get to heaven because you're good enough, because you're good all the way to the bad, it's time to do as He says, and that is receive salvation by the only way He said, and that's receiving Jesus as Savior. Receiving what He did on the cross. But have you done that? It's time now to let Him show, to hold up the mirror of His Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal things to us, and go do. I thought about ending our time by perhaps saying, okay, if you're here today and realize you need to start doing something, it's time to quit just saying it or hearing it, but to do it, then stand and we're going to pray for you. I thought, well, we could do that. Or I thought maybe there's some kind of sign of repentance we could give. We could say, those of you who feel like, you know what, I recognize I've been a hearer but not a doer. He's putting in my heart something I should do. I know He does. Time in prayer, time being used, reaching out, whatever it might be. I can say, okay, let's come forward right now and declare that you're going to begin to do something. You're going to make the statement. It'll be your intention to do that. I could do that. But that isn't the point, is it? He doesn't say, stand and tell us what you intend to do. He doesn't say, come down front and declare what you hope to do. He says, go do. He says, did I say to do it? Yeah. Now go do it. That's the deciding issue. What will each day find us doing? Father, in Your love, You declare these things. You want us to have a true and abiding faith. You set before us this important means of telling us what we're all about. Lord, as You hold before us this morning the mirror of Your Word, it is because You love us. But Lord, I would pray that for all of us, Lord, help us to not be forgetful hearers of this or of any of Your Word. But I pray, Lord, instead You'd find us doing, responding, submitting, yielding, just being available, but not just being available, but then reacting, responding, doing what you show us to do with that availability. Whatever it is, Lord, just saying, help us, Lord, to go beyond just hearing now and doing. And as we do, Lord, may it be all for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.